Is Jesus the Messiah? Is Jesus the Messiah? I think most in this room would answer with a resounding yes, he is the Messiah. Okay, now all things considered, take a look at your life, where you're at in this present moment. Given the way your life is right now, the way of the world right now, how would you answer this question? Is Jesus your Messiah? Probably can't hear me because I don't have this on right. Is Jesus your Messiah? Is Jesus your Messiah? That's the question that we are probing. Ask another way. Is Jesus your everything? With all the busyness of life, and with all the other ideals that are in competition for your heart, your attention, your life, all these ideals and situations demanding your allegiance, is Jesus your Messiah, your anointed one, your King? Those are the questions we are probing as we close this calendar year and journey through the Advent season, which is the start of the Christian year. Last week, we considered the prophesied Messiah. In the Old Testament or the Hebrew Bible, there are hundreds of allusions and outright statements regarding a coming king. This king would be God's anointed one sent to the world with a mission to enact justice and righteousness in all of the land. In the New Testament, contained in our Bibles, the story is told of a man named Jesus, born in a town called Bethlehem, like the prophecy said, born to a virgin, like the prophecy said, born from the line of Judah and King David, like the prophecies said, born and called Emmanuel, like the prophecy said, born to come and heal, like the prophecy said, and born to save all humankind, like the prophecies said. The verdict, Jesus is the Messiah. The Messiah is Jesus. And this is our confession as the body of Christ. But for the season of Advent, we are considering a more personal question. Is Jesus our Messiah? I have to ask myself, is Jesus my Messiah? You have to ask yourself, is Jesus your Messiah? Is Jesus King of your life? Does he have complete control of your heart, your mind, and your soul, your spirit? Does he control you? Does he hold the most prominent place in your life? Now, as we explore the traits and mission of the Messiah, Jesus, I pray that we all grow in our commitment to Jesus, or perhaps for some of us, we declare for the very first time that Jesus is Messiah. Let's pray to God. God, thank you so much for gathering us together. I pray right now that you would open our hearts and minds wide open to the possibilities that are possible, that all that is possible when we make Jesus Messiah of our life. God, may we see the possibilities of our church experience just growing and blooming to new heights when we make Jesus the Messiah. May we see in our hearts and minds the possibilities of community and world transformation when we start in this place declaring that Jesus Christ is Messiah. Lord, this is my prayer in the name of Jesus Christ the Messiah. The whole church in agreement said, amen. Amen. I want you, if you would like to turn in your Bibles and read along with me, I'm going to read from the book of Isaiah. We're going to start at chapter 52, verse number 13, and read all of chapter 53. 52:13 to 53:12, a passage that when most of you hear it, you will probably recall it. It's a scripture that is read a lot. Isaiah 52, Starting at verse number 13. See, my servant shall prosper. He shall be exalted and lifted up and shall be very high. Just as there were many who were astonished at him, so marred was his appearance beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of mortals. So he shall startle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which had not been told them, they shall see. And that which they had not heard, they shall contemplate. Who has believed what we have heard? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by others, a man of suffering and acquainted with infirmity, and as one from whom others hide their faces. He was despised, and we held him of no account. Surely he has borne our infirmities and carried our diseases, yet we accounted him stricken, struck down by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that made us whole, and by his bruises we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By a perversion of justice, he was taken away. Who could have imagined his future? For he was cut off from the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. They made his grave with the wicked and his tomb with the rich, although he had no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him with pain. When you make his life an offering for sin, he shall see his offspring and shall prolong his days. Through him, the will of the Lord shall prosper. And out of the anguish, he shall see light. He shall find satisfaction through this knowledge. The righteous one, my servant, shall make many righteous and shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Oh, man. Church, what I just read represents the most read, preached, and referred to scripture in the Old Testament that refers to a coming Messiah. You get from the first line of the passage that this figure that is come isn't necessarily heralded. In fact, this figure is called a servant. A servant. He's not called a king. He's not called a ruler. He's called a servant. And this servant, the prophecy says, will not possess the physique and presence of those common to rulers. You know, rulers in that day in particular were those who were tall and dark. I mean, they look like me. But I'm just saying, like, that's what rulers look like. So this servant wasn't going to look like me. No. We see a servant that was described like this. He was so marred by his appearance. No form, no majesty. He was despised and rejected. He was a man of suffering. He was a man acquainted with infirmities. This is that servant, not someone with all these attractive attributes, but marred and no form of majesty. Someone that you just want to just cast away and get rid of. I like the way the Message translation of Isaiah 53, verses 2 and 3, it reads this way. It says, the servant grew up before God, a scrawny seedling, a scrubby plant in a parched field. There was nothing attractive about him, nothing to cause us to take a second look. He was looked down on and passed over, a man who suffered, who knew pain firsthand. One look at him and people turned away. We looked down on him and thought he was scum. An extremely vivid portrayal of this servant. This passage from Isaiah is very important in the church, shining through these prophetic verses in the work is the work of Jesus Christ, who can be identified as the suffering servant from this prophecy in Isaiah. He was the one, speaking of Jesus, who possessed these undesirable traits, but also the magnificent duty that would have spiritual and eternal implications for all humans. Last week, we saw that the prophesied Messiah would come to earth and deal with the sin problem. Our earth, our world, our planet, our community, our country, we have a sin problem. And last week, we looked at the prophecies that showed that the Messiah would come to battle evil and deal with the sin problem. Isaiah 53 echoes that sentiment of this Messiah coming to deal with the sin problem. From Isaiah 53 and 5, we see that this servant would be wounded for our transgressions, that he would be crushed for our iniquities. That's our sin. That's the sin problem. Our bruises by the work of this servant, Isaiah 53, 5 says, have been healed. And with great detail, the prophecy here in Isaiah speaks on how this servant will live a life of advocacy for sinners like you and me. Thus, the conclusion of this great prophecy in Isaiah 53:12. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. I mean, we are the sinners that this servant has made intercession. He was our advocate. He did some work to deal with our sin problem, not his sin problem, but our sin problem. Now I don't know about you, but we just finished the Thanksgiving holiday, and there's a lot to be thankful for. I'm thankful for family. I'm thankful for life. I'm thankful for a wonderful church family. But above all that I am thankful for, I am so thankful that God provided a servant to save me from my sin. I am thankful that God provided a servant to bear my sin and a burden I can't bear on my own. I'm thankful to God that he provided a servant to serve my best interest and to rescue me from the penalty of sin. God got me singing because I'm so thankful. I'm singing glory in the highest. Got me singing. We have come to worship him. Got me singing. Now the church his praises bring. Blood bought bride and matchless king. Heaven and earth now join and sing. Hallelujah. What a savior. Now that's just me. I don't know about you. I hope that you can give thanks to God for the same reason, because God has dealt with our sin problem with a servant, the Messiah we call Jesus. A servant. A servant. What if I told you that God sent us a Messiah to provide for us our greatest need? That need? Forgiveness. Redemption. Salvation. The Messiah was the epitome of God's intent to serve humankind. The passage I just reflected on is known as the servant song from Isaiah. It's called a song because it is written in poetic form. You might notice when you read in your Bibles that Isaiah 53 is written to look, it looks like a poem. It is not written to be read as a story or information, but it's to be read as a poem or even sung as a song. Did you know that it's not the only servant song in Isaiah? Did you know that there are three other servant songs in Isaiah? In fact, Isaiah 53:12 is the fourth of the servant songs. There are four servant songs in Isaiah. The first song is found in Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 through 4. Listen to this servant song, the first servant song. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be crushed until he has established justice in the earth. And the coastlands wait for his teaching. Here in this first song, the Lord is speaking, and he has designated the servant in the strongest of terms by declaring his possession of the servant. The Lord calls this servant, my chosen. He says that my spirit is upon him. This designation qualifies the servant to perform on the Lord's behalf for whatever the Lord is destined to accomplish. The work of the servant is to enact justice, judgment on the earth. No one is exempt from this justice. He will not grow faint until he has established justice in the earth, Isaiah 42:4. The mission of the servant is global and far-reaching. That's the word coastlands. The coastlands would wait for his teaching. That is to say that that's all people, all the world. That's the first song. Then there's the second song in Isaiah chapter 49, verses 1 through 6, that says, "Listen to me, O coastlands. Pay attention, you peoples, from far away. The Lord called me before I was born, while I was in my mother's womb. He named me. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of the hand, he hid me. He made me a polished arrow in his quiver. He hid me away, and he said to me, 'You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified.' But I said, 'I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing in vanity. Yet surely my curse is with the Lord, and my reward with my God.' And now the Lord says, 'Who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him, for I am honored in the sight of the Lord. And my God has become my strength.' He says, 'It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the survivors of Israel. I will give you as a light to the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth.'" This second song picks up where the first song leaves off, the coastlands, the islands. This, in the Hebrew Bible, is a reference to non-Jewish territories. These coastlands are the Gentiles, the non-Jews. And in this song, the servant's mission is further described. The mission of the servant is to bring Jacob back. That is to rescue Israel and Judah from their disobedient ways and to enlighten the Gentiles. In sum, the mission of the servant is a global mission, and no one is left out. Aren't you glad that God's servant was provided for all men, all women, all children, from all tribes and all languages and all regions and all cultures and all ways of life? God sent a servant to rescue and enlighten. The servant is aware of the special place he holds in God's grand scheme. God's salvation will reach the outer limits of the globe because of the work of this servant. That's the second servant song. But there's still another. Isaiah chapter 50, starting at verse number 4. This is the third servant song. It says, "The Lord has given me the tongue of a teacher, that I may know how to sustain the weary with a word. Morning by morning he wakens my ear to listen as those who are taught. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I did not turn backward. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who pulled out the beard. I did not hide my face from insult and spitting. The Lord God helps me. Therefore, I have not been disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up together. Who are my adversaries? Let them confront me. It is the Lord God who helps me. Who will declare me guilty? All of them will wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them up. Like the second song, servant song, the servant is the one who is speaking in this song. And in this song, the servant expresses his resolve to serve despite the suffering he will encounter. The servant sees his suffering as something that he will experience as a way to pastor and shepherd and minister to others who are suffering. It is the reason that the Messiah is often called the suffering servant. Servant that God sent into the world would not be shielded from suffering, but rather through his suffering would offer healing. This song introduces a wounded healer. And lyrically, the wounds mentioned in this song provides the link to the fourth song, Isaiah 53, Psalm that I started this sermon off by reading. If you put the songs back to back, you know, servant song 1, 2, 3, 4 together, it almost reads like it's one unit. Some even argue that at one point this was a full unit that was split up over the book of Isaiah. Church, the Messiah is a servant provided by God to rescue the rebellious, enlighten the misguided, and to save, to heal the broken, to save the lost. Church, the Messiah is a servant provided by God to love us, to lead us, and to light our paths. Church, the Messiah is a servant provided by God to show us mercy, to shower us with grace, and to shield us with his protection. That's the servant spoken of in Isaiah. That's the servant who would reign as Messiah. That's the servant who longs and desires to be our Messiah. So is the one provided by God to serve our Messiah? The question that's presented to us. It's a personal question that everyone in this room must answer. And the way you answer will have implications on your whole life. It will have deep impact on your family, on your job, and on this church. If everyone connected to this church can declare a personal reception for the Messiah as their Lord, as their King, as their Savior, as their Messiah, the possibilities, right? Church, that's the purpose of this Advent series, to begin the Christian year with a firm commitment, or maybe a recommitment from this church regarding the Messiah. Years ago, I shared a video with you, and I don't know what the topic was or the sermon was, or I don't even know if I was preaching, but it's a video of a man preaching, a guy by the name, he's dead. His name is S.M. Lockridge, famed African-American preacher. The clip I'm going to play was a recording from, it was a youth event where S.M. Lockridge was called to the stage and they just gave him an assignment on the spot. They said, hey, tell us about Jesus. And he offered a sermon. He had no notes. He had no teleprompter. He just got up and he just started preaching about Jesus. And this is what he said.
of righteousness. He's the King of the ages. He's the King of heaven. He's the King of glory. He's the King of kings, and he is the Lord of lords. Now that's my King. Do you know him? No means of measure can define his limitless love. Of true theology. Do you know him? He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captives. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. The diligent, and he beautifies the meek. Do you know him? My King is a key of knowledge. He's a wellspring of wisdom. He's a doorway of deliverance. He's a pathway of peace. He's a roadway of righteousness. He's a highway of holiness. He's a gateway of glory. Do you know him? His light is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. Well, I wish I could describe him to you.
To be able to preach just a percentage like that. What's so amazing about what you just heard and what you just listened is I don't get that this Messiah, this King that he was preaching about is just someone who he went to school and studied or just someone that he just opened up a book and just memorized a bunch of passages. But I get the sense that when he talks about that King, that he's his King. And that's the refrain that he kept offering. That's my King. And then he would follow that refrain up with a question. Do you know him? And that's the question for us. Do we know him? And a follow-up question is he our King? Is he our Messiah? Will you receive this servant provided for you? Will you accept the servant provided for the world and provided for you? He has been provided to meet your need. He has been provided to forgive you of your sin. He has been provided to heal you of your brokenness. He has been provided to bring light to your darkness. In the New Testament, this servant was presented to men and women as the figure that would represent change in their lives and the conduit to a better way of life. And in the book of Acts, we read the story of an Ethiopian eunuch who was traveling to Jerusalem. And God meets this eunuch with an evangelist by the name of Philip, and Philip comes and he preaches to the Ethiopian eunuch, and picking up right there in the book of Acts chapter 8, it says, so Philip ran up to it and heard him, ran up to his chariot and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. He asked, do you understand what you are reading? He replied, how can I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to get in the chariot and sit beside him. Now the passage of scripture that he was reading, this is what the Ethiopian eunuch was reading. It said this, like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb silent before his shearer, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And the eunuch asked Philip, about whom, may I ask you, does this prophet say this about himself or someone else? And then Philip began to speak, and starting with that scripture, he proclaimed to him the good news about, say this name with me, Jesus. The Ethiopian eunuch was reading Isaiah 53. He was reading the fourth servant song. And Philip used the fourth servant song to preach Jesus as that suffering servant, to preach Jesus as that Messiah. And it was after he preached that word to that eunuch that the eunuch came to some water, and Philip says, do you believe? And he says, I believe that Jesus is Lord. And the eunuch was baptized into Jesus Christ. And it became the first moment for this eunuch that he declared Jesus as his Messiah. And baptism for many of us, that was the beginning place where we first declared that Jesus was our Messiah. But it doesn't have to be the only time, because we can declare him now. We can declare him next week. There are going to be moments in our life where we're going to be faced with a decision whether we're going to go with some other Messiah or if we're going to go with Jesus, the Messiah. There will be plenty of moments in our life that we will have to stand and say, Jesus is my Messiah. He's the one that's in control of my life. And so that's going to steer what I say right now. That's going to steer how I'm going to react right now. That's going to steer how active I am in the church. Jesus is my Messiah. I would pray that the season of Advent be yet another opportunity for us to declare Jesus as the Messiah. We'll sing a song in just a second here. And as we're singing that song, may it be a song that moves you closer to declaring that Jesus is your Messiah. Jesus came into this world to do a lot of things, to declare a lot of things. But the most important reason he came into the world was to be a personal Messiah, to be a personal king for you and for me. Everyone needs Jesus. Amen? Like, everyone needs Jesus. Like non-church people need Jesus, but church people need Jesus too. Good churches need Jesus, and bad churches need Jesus. Like, we all need Jesus. Everyone needs compassion. Everyone needs mercy. Everyone needs justice. Everyone needs righteousness. Everyone needs a servant to serve their needs. So today, as we sing this song, if you need to make a declaration to Jesus right now, make a declaration to the Lord that Jesus, you are my Messiah, you just do that. If you want to make that a public confession, you can do that. If today is the day that you want to give your life to Jesus and you want to declare Jesus Lord like that eunuch, and you want to be baptized, you want to say, I want that suffering servant to suffer for me. I want that suffering servant to save me from my own folly. We can do that today. I'm going to ask you to stand. We're going to sing this song. Let's sing this praise song to God. And if you need to make a declaration to Jesus today, do that as we sing.